I remember when I was coming back to the Lord and I was afraid to share the gospel. I didn't know all the verses. They asked me a question. I was nervous. I wouldn't know the answer. And then someone encouraged me, hey, just invite them to church with you. Just and say, hey, I'll take you to lunch afterwards. Bribe them if necessary. And they'll hear the good news. I love fishing. Anybody in church want to ever take their pastor fishing? Back in November, I went deep sea fishing out of Oxnard, right? And it was a 5-hour, you know, trip to this destination where we're going to fish. And I was so sick. I never had gotten seasick before, but I guess the 4 hours of the choppy seas, 5 hours, you know, and I was so sick. And I remember not wanting to fish, but for the first time in my life, not wanting to fish. But I got enough energy up to get up and fish for a few minutes. And I kid you not, I caught this little fish about that big, you know. And I'm disappointed. I'm ready to lose my breakfast, and you know, I'm mad. And but then the crew hand came up to me and said, hey, don't take it off, just throw it back in. Just throw it back in, cast it in. And I said, all right, man, whatever. I was not in a good mood. Any of you guys who've been seasick and nauseous, and anyways, so I threw it back in, and immediately I felt something, right? A good tug, and I started pulling, and I pulled. I had to fight this fish for about 10 minutes, you know, 20 minutes, 15 minutes. And the guy had to come over and help me because I'm nauseous. He had to come over and help me and adjust my thing. And so I'm fighting this fish, and I pull out the fish, and it's about that big. I'm not kidding you. And it's a sheep head. Anybody ever seen a sheep's head? They have these ugly teeth. But let me tell you, I caught the biggest fish of the day, right? We get home, and we put it in the freezer for a few weeks. But my wife prepared that a few weeks after that. It was the best fish I've ever tasted in my life. And anyways, I don't know why I got on that story. But if you want to take me fishing, I'll be up front afterwards. So anyhow, take your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. We're going to get back to our series through the Gospel of John this morning. Of course, it began with Jesus performing a miracle by the pool of Bethesda when he told a crippled man who had been there for 38 years to get up and take up his bed and walk. But of course, that did stir up controversy, because the religious leaders saw that man carrying his bed on the Sabbath, and it wasn't lawful to do anything on the Sabbath. They had taken God's rules and added to it, or God's intended rest for the people, and added a burden to it. And that's what religion does. It adds to God's intended you know, purposes in things, and it puts yokes on people, burdens on people. Anyways, Jesus purposefully heals this man and causes the controversy, and then he's confronted. He's confronted by the religious leaders. And last time we were in John's gospel, we heard about how Jesus was very straight with those people, those religious leaders, and he said, my Father works on the Sabbath, I work too. He put his works on the same level as God the Father. And then he went even further. He doubled down. He said, hey, the Father has entrusted the Son to judge the world. He in essence said that I'm going to judge each and every one of you. You're going to stand before me and give an account one day. And he doubles down on his deity. Of course, the Gospel of John, that's the major theme of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is God. And this is the truth that has been the source of controversy for centuries. And it is under attack today. It's always been under attack. And so as we come to John chapter 5, we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 31. As Jesus is continuing to speak to these men who do not believe. And he says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was, speaking of John, the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." Jesus is, of course, speaking to those religious leaders of his day. These men would have known the scriptures. These men would have enforced the scriptures. These men would have spent their entire lives trying to understand the law and understand God through the Holy Scriptures. And of course, Jesus, what he is saying to them in these verses we are reading this morning is nothing short of controversial. Here he is, all of 30 years old, from Nazareth. We learned that a small little podunk town in the region of Galilee, unlearned, not a part of any of their circles. And he bursts on the scene and he starts performing miracles. And then not only does he start to do these things, he starts to speak very clearly that he, in fact, was God in the flesh. In the verses that we are going to dig into this morning, Jesus transitions from speaking of his unity and his equality with the Father to presenting evidence to them, or testimony to authenticate the claims that he had just made, that he was God in the flesh. And like any good lawyer, Jesus brings to the stand witnesses. And there are four witnesses that in our text Jesus brings before these people. And I'll just lay them out in the beginning. The four witnesses were the witness, first of all, of John, the witness of the Father, secondly, the witness of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and then lastly, the witness of Moses. And Jesus is calling to the stand each one of these witnesses, and he's going to lay out his argument. He's going to defend what he had just proclaimed, and we're going to see it this morning. I want us to, first of all, look at the witness of John, John's testimony. Jesus says, speaking of John, he said to them before him, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." You remember back in John 1 when John the Baptist burst on the scene. It had been 400 years of silence. God's people had not heard any prophetic voices. They had not seen any miraculous works. They had not seen any supernatural developments take place in 400 years. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, from the backside of the desert comes John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist would have been an interesting character, to say the least. John the Baptist, of course, was born miraculously, as was Jesus. But he had a father and a mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were well stricken with age, the Bible says. They were older. And she was without child. And God sent, of course, the same angel that announced to Mary the birth of Christ, to the angel Gabriel, to Elizabeth and or Zacharias while he was in doing his duties, his priestly duties. And he told him that he would have a son and that he would name his son John, and that he would be great in the sight of God, and that he would make the way straight for the coming Messiah, for God's son to come into the world. So John would, from the time that he was born, he had taken the vow of a Nazarite. He would not have cut his hair once. So at this point, when Jesus is speaking about John, he would have been 30 or so, and his hair would have been probably down to the floor. His beard likewise. John, of course, is described as wearing camel clothes, and this was not the norm of that day. This would have been very eccentric, and John was raised in solitude. He was out in the deserts until the time of his appearing. He spent most of his time alone with God. He would have not been a soft character. You know, being in the desert, we live in the desert. We know what it's like, and it's going to be 106 today, and, you know, John would have been very familiar with what it is to fast, what it is to go without, what it is to have to live off the land. And John, he was unlike anyone else before him. Jesus said this about John, that there was not one greater born of a woman than John. And he bursts on the scene. He begins to witness. He begins to preach with power on the scene that there is coming the Messiah, John knew that the time had come where God was going to bring his son in and reveal him to Israel. The Messiah, the long-awaited chosen one, was in the world. And John was a great voice for God. He didn't do any miracles recorded, but he was faithful to proclaim the truth of God's message. So these same leaders who were questioning Jesus had sent to John, and they asked, John, who are you? How do we want to put you in a box. We want to know who it is you are. Are you the one we've been waiting for? And of course, John was very clear when he said, no, I am not the Messiah. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew that he was just the forerunner of the one who would come. He knew that he was not worthy to lace the strap of Jesus' sandal. And he was constantly aware that there would come that time when God's chosen one would come on the scene, and he was sent to prepare the way. John's message was simple: repent. That message of repentance. For those in that day, they needed to hear it. As I mentioned before, corruption had come all throughout the religious system. They had not seen a move of God in quite some time. The religious leaders had gone off and done their own thing and had led people into the ditch with them. And John was preaching to a people who would have been stubborn, stiff-necked, and not really receptive to the type of message he was preaching. But because the power of God was on John, there was excitement behind his message. Though he rebuked people sharply on times, people still were drawn to John. And Jesus said this about John. Look at verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Jesus said this of John. He was a burning and shining lamp. And I was reminded this week that if anybody is going to shine for God, you must be willing to burn. You must be willing to be consumed. You must be willing to sacrifice whatever it is that God will call you to. And this is what John did, and he was a shining light. Even those who were in opposition to him could not deny the fruit of John's ministry. Jesus said they had to, they rejoiced in his ministry for a time. They rejoiced in the fact that there was obvious something going on in the spirit realm, in Jerusalem, in the area, the region surrounding, and they were willing to give knowledge to that. I want to live in such a way, I want to burn for Jesus, that even my enemies have to admit, hey, I may not believe what he believes, but he really, you can't deny the fruit. And this is what John was. His testimony shone brightly because he was willing to burn. And John, of course, his purpose was to point people to Jesus. Jesus says it in verse 34. He says, but I say these things that you may be saved. And John's ministry was so that they would know that he was the one, so that hopefully, even though they were in opposition to God, even though they did not want to come under the submission to Jesus, he wanted them to be saved. And I want you to understand something today, guys. We need to check ourselves, because I know over the last week, many of us, including myself, we've been angered by things that are going on in places like Afghanistan, and how those who hate God and hate America have shown their hand, and you know, those in leadership in this country also have shown their hand, and how innocent lives were taken, innocent blood was shed, and it's being shed as I speak this morning. And the tendency for all of us is to get angry. And don't get me wrong, the Bible says we can be angry, we can feel that righteous indignation. Don't get me wrong, but don't let that anger go a step further to hatred. I would hope that if someone from Al-Qaeda came in here this morning, we would want to try to win them to Jesus Christ rather than condemn them. I want to say that again. Jesus didn't condemn these men who were in opposition to him. who hated him, who had not the love of the Father in him. He came to seek and to save them. He testified and he's preaching in front of them. He's trying to shine the light in their darkness because God is more concerned with salvation rather than judgment. He delights in mercy rather than seeing people damned to hell. And we've got to check ourselves because my Bible still says that we should love our enemies. My heart is hurt, and you know, I read about some of the young men and women who, of course, lives were taken out this week, and you know, one of the soldiers expecting his first child in a few weeks, and you know, one here from Southern California, but I was encouraged as I read that he had been saved at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade recently, and those men and women, they're brave and they've given their lives for a cause bigger than themselves. There's a video, of course, they found of one of the young soldiers trying to tell one of those little Afghani girls that he was there to help them and that he was her friend and that he was going to do his very best to protect her. And he gave his life doing so. I'm telling you, there are certain things, God being the number one, where we should be willing to lay down our lives for it. And this is what John the Baptist was. He was a burning and shining light. He was willing to be consumed for the glory of God. He preached this message and he lived that out. And ultimately, it cost him his life. You see, at this point, Jesus is saying he was. He didn't say he is. At this point, John the Baptist had had his head separated from his neck. He had gotten his head cut off and because he was bold to preach the message that God had told him to preach. And I was thinking about this week, and I'm constantly reminded of this after the last 2 weeks of standing in this pulpit on Saturday. Once again, I preached a funeral for a man 34 years old who went into eternity. Thankfully, this year he had given his life to Christ. But anyhow, I was reminded over the last 2 weeks as I preached these funerals that we are going to all come to the end of our lives. But the question is this: will you be ashes or will you be dust? Let me explain. Will you be a burning and shining light for Jesus? Will you be consumed? Will you be faithful to him, whatever the cost, even if that means to burn? Or will you be dust? And dust, you know, accumulates on things that are inactive, things that are decaying slowly in comfort a lot of times. And that's the question of our lives. Is Jesus worth burning for? Everyone in the New Testament, every one of the disciples thought Jesus was worthy to die for. But somewhere in the shift of time in this Western civilization, we've gotten so comfortable that we don't risk anything, not life or limb, to serve Jesus Christ. I want to live in such a way that my kids see me taking risks for Jesus. Oh, I remember when God called me to Los Angeles and we packed up our little Nissan Altima. And we were going to go across the country. I spent months reaching out to churches and presenting the need, the desire that God had put on our hearts to plant a church in L.A. And we were going to drive across the country to these churches. And let me tell you, I was on nobody's payroll. We had two kids at the time. And we left out of my mother-in-law's apartment. We were living with my mother-in-law. And we drove out, and the car was like this. We put all our belongings in the back of that car, and the car was like this as we drove off. I had $400 to my name. No promise of any support yet. But we knew God had called us to burn and to go shine the light in L.A. And let me tell you, he met with us on that journey. I look back at that season of my life and where we had to live by faith, where we had to trust God for the next whatever it is that you want to mention. And let me tell you, God showed up time after time. I remember We went up to a church up in Oregon, Portland, Oregon, and the pastor said, hey, will you pick me up the next day? I preached on a Wednesday night. He said, hey, I want to take you for lunch and just get to know you. We're thinking about supporting your ministry. And said, hey, can you pick me up in the morning? Or in the afternoon for lunch? I said, sure. So I went to the church, and we start driving in the car. I don't know much. I'm newly married, you know, just trying to figure out things. I'm not mechanically inclined. So we're driving in the car, and the whole while we drove up there, our car tire was making some noise, you know, and I looked at the tire, still had air in it. We're good, right? Let's keep pushing. That was me. I'm gonna be honest. I was so dumb. It was making a loud noise. You get up to like 50 miles per hour. My poor wife, man. Like, she has a prayer life. So we get up there, and the pastor immediately hears that when he gets in the car. And he says, hey, what's that sound? I said, I don't know. I don't know. He says, well, hey, why don't you, let's take a quick detour. I know a guy in our church. He owns a tire shop. And let's get that checked out. And so we pull into this tire shop, and they get it on the lift, and I kid you not, you can see the metal treading in the inside of the wheel. And he goes on, and he shows me this, and I'm like. And I was just thinking about this the other day, and he said, man, yeah, you broke this, and I don't even remember the name of the parts, and so the wheel, the camber is off, and all these other things. He's like, you're going to need 4 new tires. You're going to need new struts, new this, and, you know, about $2,000 worth of stuff. And I didn't have any money. And I'm telling you that pastor said, oh, we'll take care of that. And they put brand, I'm going to keep testifying. So they did that for us. They were a blessing to us. Brand new Michelin tires on the car. We were set. So we left that church. And we were leaving from Oregon. I had to be in Colorado. This is in March. Listen to me, y'all. So we're going, and I'm just gung-ho. We're going to get to this conference in Colorado, Denver, where I grew up. I was excited to go back. First time I'd be back. So we're driving, and of course we hit weather. We're in Wyoming. Anybody ever drive through Wyoming in the winter? So we're driving, right? And a blizzard hits, like whiteout. My wife gets so scared. She slides over. I've never seen a person do this before. She gets out of her seatbelt. She slides over the seat and gets in the back. I'm sorry, baby. I've seen her panic. And so I'm panicking on the inside. I can't let them see me panicking, though, right? Because we're both panicking, and I'm in a car. I can't see any of the lines of the freeway. I can't see as far as the end of this. On this freeway. So we're in this blizzard, and the car is doing this. It's just fishtailing. It's turning. It's very scary. But anyways, God, he always takes care of us. There comes this 18-wheeler, vroom, pulls in front of us and flashes his lights. And we get off the road. We follow him off, and we get a room, and we were stuck in that room for 3 days. And I'm telling you, if it would have been not for God directing, if he didn't put it on the heart of that pastor in Oregon to put tires and to take care of our car, I don't know if I'm standing here with you guys. And I'm telling you, God is real. And people who are willing to burn and step out in faith, he will meet you right there. Now, in John's case, he, as I mentioned before, he ended up losing his life. It was God's will for him to be on the scene for only about a 6-month period. But he spent his whole life preparing for that 6-month period in which he will fulfill the greatest honor of his life, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you guys, the greatest honor of this church and every Christian's life is to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? We've got to be willing to burn. We've got to be willing to let our light shine. We've got to be willing to go to those who hate us and share the good news. I'm telling you, we've got to understand the importance of the moment that we are living in. I heard this quote from Corrie Ten Boom this week. She said, "The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." At the end of our lives, what will we have donated to the cause of Christ? What would we have sacrificed to be a burning and shining light for Jesus? This was the testimony of John. Jesus said he was a burning and shining lamp, and they rejoiced in his light for a period. John was the lamp. Jesus is the true light. A lamp is just a conduit. You put some oil in it, you light the flame, but he had his purpose. Jesus is the true light that came into the world to light it, to prepare for salvation. And I want us to understand the witness of John. This is who Jesus brings up first, his testimony. But I want to see secondly this morning, the witness of the Father. The witness of the Father. The second witness Jesus calls to the stand is his Father. And I want you to see that the witness of the Father is confirmed through miracles. I want you to see verse 36 this morning. He says this, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." You see, Jesus, when he was on earth, he performed more miracles than any before him or any after him. I was thinking about Elijah. I think Elijah did somewhat of 30 or so miracles in his earthly ministry. And then Elisha did, he asked for a double portion. He did double. But Jesus blows everyone else out the water. The Bible says later in this gospel that if everything were to be written down, what Jesus did in that 3.5 year period, there would not be enough books to contain all that he did. All the miracles. Oh, I look forward to getting to heaven, and I think we're going to have HD TV, and we're going to be able to watch it, you know, the replay of what Jesus did on earth and how many miracles he performed. We serve the one who at every funeral he went to, somebody got out of the grave. Oh, he touched blind eyes. He calmed the sea with his words. Oh, he on different occasions, he disappeared in the middle of crowds. I mean, I'm telling you, he teleported from one side of a sea to the other. Oh, my friends, he did things that no other man would ever do. And this was all confirmation of his authenticity, that he is the Messiah. You see, he's our cornerstone. Oh, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy trust on Jesus' name. Why is it that it seems foolish today for us to step out in faith and follow Jesus? Oh, you can follow Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can give it all for Jesus because he alone is the one. You need to look for no other. Jesus. And it was confirmed through his works. Nicodemus said it when he came by night. He said, "Teacher, we know that you are sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Oh, his works were miraculous. Oh, time would not permit, but it was prophesied that he would be a miracle worker. Isaiah 35 prophesied the works, the miracles that he'd perform. And this is what Jesus was saying to those before him. "Hey, you guys are giving me a hard time because I just healed a cripple, man. I just performed a miracle. You're looking past the miracle and worried about your mandates. And let me tell you, you're missing it." And this is what they did. They were all wrapped up in rules and religion, and they missed the Messiah right before them. Not only was the witness of the Father confirmed through miracles, but it was communicated verbally. I want you to notice that John's baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven. Listen to me. This is an audible voice. The audible voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Peter, John, and James were brought up there with Jesus, and he was transformed. He revealed his glory, his heavenly shine. He shone brighter than the sun. And of course they were amazed. Peter, of course, in those times, he couldn't just be quiet and just, you know, live in the moment. He had to say something, and he's talking, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud, another audible voice, God the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I'm telling you, God the Father authenticated Jesus through his very own words audibly. And I believe also he inwardly confirmed who Jesus was as he touched hearts in that day. And as he touches hearts today, oh, I often hear people saying, you know, as you were preaching, man, God was just speaking to my heart and I couldn't help but cry. And you know what? I pray for that. I pray that when the word is being expounded, that the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, would speak to hearts on the inside and confirm the truth of the word of God. And oh, you remember when Jesus was on the road there on Emmaus Road with those two disciples after he had died and was resurrected, but he hadn't revealed himself to everyone, and they were sad. And then the Bible records that he begins to walk with them and he begins to talk with them, and he expounded the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to them, and he started from Genesis, I believe, all the way through the Bible. And he explains to him how must needs the Messiah would suffer and then die, but then 3 days later would rise again. And then they get to where they're going. They get to the place where they're going to camp out that night, and they sit down and they're preparing food. And all of a sudden, he opens their eyes for a moment, and they know it's him, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, he disappears. And they looked at one another, and they both almost said in unison, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures?" Oh, I would give my right leg to hear Jesus expound about himself in the scriptures. Oh, it would have been masterful. He's the greatest preacher who ever donned this side of eternity, and it would have been a masterful display of tying in the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New, the pictures, the sacrificial system, my friends. Oh, it would have been a wonderful thing. And I'm telling you, this morning, the Father has authenticated Jesus Christ. There is no one equal to Jesus Christ. There is no contemporaries of Jesus Christ. There is no one that even holds a candle to Jesus Christ. Oh, the prophecies throughout the Bible point to one figure, and it's so intricate and they're so specific that it can only be one human throughout the history of all billions and billions of mankind. Jesus is the one this morning. This is why we meet. This is why we're here. We're not here for any other figure. We're not here for religion. We're here for Jesus this morning. I'm not here for any of you. I'm here for Jesus. That's what I'm here for. I want to be about that life until he comes. The witness of the Father, confirmed through miracles, communicated verbally. I want you to see, thirdly, Jesus calls the next witness to the stand. It is the witness of the Word of God, the written Word. Jesus, of course, the living Word, but the written Word, the holy inspired scriptures, point to Jesus Christ, and the testimony of the scriptures are clear. Look at verse 39. Jesus is talking to those men. They would have known the Bible very well, and they would have studied it. Look what he says. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." He says, you guys study the scriptures, you search them. And these men would have been diligent from the time they were children to know the scriptures. They would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They would have had more scripture to memory than most of us have ever read. Let's be honest. But with all their learning, With all their studying, they did not get the main message, the main figure of all of Scripture, Jesus. This really hit me over the head this week. You see, it is possible to have your Bible open and not hear from God. Is God silent in your life? Are the Scriptures boring? A textbook that you merely go to from time to time? They say the average American home has 4 Bibles in it. But there seems to be a lack of biblical understanding in this nation. There's a lack of knowing the truth when it comes to Jesus in this nation. It is possible to read the Bible, study the Bible, and still remain in darkness, still remain ignorant. See, these religious leaders of that day, they searched the Scripture, but they did not believe. They thought that through searching the Scriptures, if they could comprehend them, that they would gain entrance into heaven. They thought that through the works of keeping the law, that they would be justified. But if they would have just simply looked in the Scriptures and asked God what he wanted to say, they would have saw that all throughout the Bible, it is pointing to redemption through one figure, Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God gave the first prophecy of Jesus, what did he say? He said, from the seed of a woman, I'm going to crush your head, Satan. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to give you the death blow. And this was the prophecy. Oh, if you look throughout Scripture, we see, and these men, of course, would have only had the Old Testament, but I'm telling you, the Old Testament is all that we need to know whom Jesus is. You see, in Psalm 22, David prophesied the death of Jesus by crucifixion some centuries before the Romans invented it. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that a virgin would conceive and have a son, and that his name would be Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us, and that the government would be on his shoulders, that all of history would hang on the hinge of this one figure, this one man. My friends, oh, all you have to do is open your Bible. In Micah chapter 5, it's prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem, Ephrata, you are small among the many nations, but out of you will come one from everlasting. Oh, speaking of Jesus. Oh, and Daniel, he prophesied the time, I think almost to the very moment of Jesus' birth. And Zacharias prophesied that Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver and that he would also be pierced for our sin. Oh, and Malachi, it deals with the prophecy of a forerunner that would come on the scene, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus. I could keep going this morning. You see, all throughout the Scripture, they testify of Jesus. They speak of Jesus. They picture Jesus. They foreshadow Jesus. Jesus is all throughout the Bible. Jesus. That name. I love hearing my kids say that name. My 1.5-year-old little Zuri, when she says Jesus, oh, it just does something in my heart when I hear her sing that name. And there's something about that name, my friends, because there's power unlike any other in the name of Jesus. And we gather today around him. The Bible testifies of him. The Bible witnesses that he is who he says he is. And the Bible is something that we must, in these days, dig into. Guys, we got to turn off Fox News, CNN, Facebook, Instagram, all the thousands of voices that want to take our time and attention, and we've got to get back in the book. Oh, we want to be like those of Thessalonica who were more noble, right? Who searched the Scriptures. I'm telling you, the Bible is all we need today. The Bible is the mind of God. It is the state of man. It is the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains the light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort and cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. It's the Christian, its character. It's Christ is his grand subject. Our good is his design, and the glory of God is his end. It should fill our memories. It should rule our hearts and guide our feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. The Bible. It is the treasure of treasures. We hold in our hands the miracle of one of the miracles of the ages. If you just read the history of this book, how God has preserved it for every generation, even though men have given their lives to try to discredit it, the Bible keeps on coming out of the ashes because it's God's word. And he's promised. Jesus said it, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they won't. And I'm telling you, the word is what we need. I'm learning this though, guys. Men don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but they reject the Bible because it contradicts them. You want to know why they had to remove the Bible out of the schools? And then out of the courtrooms? And then what came in after that vacuum removed? Violence. I read a post, I think Sarah put it on. She works at a middle school here in town. She said, you know, about what has gone on in the schools. Children having panic attacks. Children wanting to go in the opposite restrooms. Fights daily, multiple fights. Social media, cyberbullying. I mean, she listed all those things, and my heart just sunk for these children who, over the last year and a half, they've been fed fear. They've been fed lies. They've been fed the enemy's agendas. And now they're going back to school, and it's just like they don't even know how to deal with the emotions, you know, because most adults, I'm dealing with adults who are going through panic attacks and anxiety. And, you know, my phone this week blew up with people who are in the battle. And I'm telling you guys, the word of God is the answer to that. We've got to start propagating the word of God. Hey, parents. I keep saying it. We've got to start raising our children for wartime. Equipping them. Some of you are going to send your kids off to a university, and they're going to get eaten by the wolves because you aren't taking the time right now to instill in them the truth of the word of God. Oh, you're going to take your kid, I know, you're going to take your kids to this cool youth group where they have the fog lamps and the youth pastor's super cool, and, you know, he wears the right type of stuff, and they play Xbox and PS5, and I'm telling you, you're going to take your kids to that type of church, and that's what happens when they turn 18. Oh, they go off into the world, and they don't even come back, maybe to get married. Maybe when they have a kid, they might come once every 4 weeks, and I'm telling you, the enemy is ravaging the church because we have gotten away from prioritizing what God prioritizes, and that's the word of God. Oh, I'm so thankful I was taught the word of God from the time I was this yay high. Oh, I'm not standing here doing what I'm doing if the seed of the word of God was not planted in my heart when I was yay high. Oh, my friends, you gotta wake up right now. We're in wartime. They're coming for your kids. They're coming for your family. They're coming for you. Somebody's got to sound the alarm. We don't need some weak, passive preachers in this day who are going to sit back and just go through their next little study and have a cool little fireside chat. No, we need spirit-filled preaching to wake up the church. The church has been asleep too long. Is God silent in your life? Heard about a couple who had an argument, and they ended up giving each other a silent treatment. Anybody been there? 2 days later, into their mute argument, the man realized that he needed his wife's help. Don't we, men, right? He realized he needed her help. But not wanting to break the silence first, he wrote her a note on a piece of paper, and it said, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. I have a business trip that I must go on." The next morning, the man woke up and he looked over his clock, and it was 9 o'clock, and the flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings. And when he noticed the piece of paper next to him on the bed, and it says, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." That prideful husband, right? He got what was coming to him. And you know what? I tell you what, God is silent in hard, prideful, self-righteous hearts. Do you hear from God? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God? I mean, are you being directed by God? If not, it could be that there's sin and pride in your life. You need God. You need to hear from God. We're studying through 1 Peter, and it talks about how a husband needs to be right with his wife so that his prayers aren't hindered, right? And you know, that hit me, and it reminded me, you know, there is more at stake in my marriage than just me having it my way, right? My prayers, I'm praying for many of you in this room. Many of you this week, we were given an ultimatum at work. Many of you this week are, I know people who are making life and death decisions right now, and they ask me to pray. I don't need my prayers hindered. And we've got to get in the Word. But Jesus calls to the stand the Word of God. The Scriptures testified of Jesus. They authenticated who He is. And I want to see lastly this morning, the last witness he calls to the stand is that of Moses. Moses. And he says to them in verse 45, he says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." So Jesus says to them in the audience, "Hey, I'm not going to accuse you." You know, when Jesus came the first time, he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come as judge. We know the second time he's coming as the righteous judge of the world. But the first advent, the first appearance of Jesus Christ, he came to save. He came to testify. That's why he was taking the time, even in this moment, to preach to them, to try to win these people. And, but he said, there's one who will judge you, the one whom you say you follow, the one who you say you are from him, Moses. Now, Moses, of course, we know, was the one God, of course, gave the Holy Pentateuch to. He gave the Scriptures. I'm excited for a pastor series in a few weeks as he begins in Genesis and goes throughout the entire Bible. But you guys know the first five books of the Bible were given, of course, to Moses, and God gave him insight on things. You ever wondered how we get the account of Genesis and creation when there was nobody else around? God gave that to Moses on that mount. He spent time face to face. He gave him that revelation, and he gave him the law. But, of course, the law all pointed to Jesus. The law was a picture of the coming Messiah. The sacrificial system that required these certain sacrifices all pointed to Jesus Christ. And Moses prophesied that there would be the Messiah coming, that there would be a prophet, capital P, that would come into the world. Oh, he speaks about it in Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst." Oh, you see, Jesus was meek like Moses. The Bible says of Moses in his day, he was the meekest man in the world. Now, he didn't start off that way. We know he started off murdering. Oh, some of you young men, you know, God is mellowing me out, as with some of you. You know, you're in your 20s, you're always ready to, that was me. But God is mellowing me out through his spirit, and meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength under control, right? And this is what was being prophesied, that Jesus said it himself when he described himself, "For I am meek and lowly of spirit. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And this is what was prophesied, that the Messiah would not be what they thought he would be. He would not be this conquering military leader who would rule right then with the iron fist. No, he would be a meek, lowly, like a lamb. He would be the sacrifice. He would be approachable. People could touch Jesus that the Pharisees and the religious leaders wouldn't even let within 10 arms length of them. This is our Savior. Oh, don't you love him? Oh, I couldn't come to him. You couldn't come to him. He was the holy, righteous God of the universe, but yet he opened his arms to us. He receives sinners. The more you know about him, the more you seek him, the more you will love him. He is altogether lovely. There's no one like Jesus this morning. Are you in love with him? These men who he's speaking to, they love the law. They love being right, but they didn't love God. Jesus called them out on it. He says, you are not willing to come unto me. He says, I know you. You do not have the love of God in you. You see, the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind. I'm telling you, if that is the greatest of all commandments, what is the greatest sin? The greatest sin is to know him and to know what he's done and don't love him supremely. What do you love more than Jesus today? The truth is, in the church, people love this and that. They love spouse and kids and prosperity and whatever more than Jesus. And they try to fit in Jesus. They compartmentalize Jesus into their lives and say, Jesus, when I need you, I'll go to you. Not Jesus, this is your life. Do what you will. Use me up. Burn me. Whatever you want to do, I'm yours. See, that's the problem. And people see right through us. And that's why they don't want what we have. Because we don't really want what we have. Oh, you say you, Pastor. Done with religion. What do we love more than Jesus? What is the desire of your life? Is it Jesus? If not, you need to run to this altar. And it's funny, week after week after week, we come and we meet and people go out the same, unchanged. And it's not the fault of necessarily the pastor. It's not the fault of that they didn't sing the right songs. It's not the fault that the Holy Spirit isn't convicting, because I know he's convicting. I know, I see some of the facial expressions that confirm that the Holy Spirit is convicting. But the problem is, we're just like these Pharisees. We're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and we don't want to admit, hey, God, I am missing the mark. But one day, Jesus is going to testify. Is he going to say what he said about John, about us? Or is he going to say, hey, I know you don't have the love. You love this world. You're not going to, you can fool me, you can fool your spouse, you can fool whomever else, but you cannot fool Jesus. And this is the testimony that Moses spoke. He said, there's going to come one like me from your midst. Numbers 24 and 17, he prophesied Jesus again. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Speaking of Jesus. Oh, these men would have had these scriptures to memory, but they didn't take heed. They didn't. They imposed their beliefs on the Bible. And I'm telling you, that's what many people do. Have you noticed this, that when people don't want to believe the Word of God, they'll believe anything else? I was thinking about that this week. How men who do not want to come under the authority of God, they will come under the authority of everything else. A YouTuber, they'll believe before they believe the scriptures. I'm telling you, some obscure book they read one time. I've had it happen more times than I would like to share, where I'm sharing the good news with someone, and they say, well, I heard, that's not true. I heard this one guy, he explained, you know, how this person corrupted the Bible, and this person, you know, you name it. And I'm just like, if you're here this morning without Christ, let me encourage you, don't reject Jesus another day. Oh, the time is short. I shared yesterday, I was in this place for another memorial for a 34-year-old man. Week before, 24-year-old young man. Both leaving behind families, children. And I was just reminded and reminded that this life is but a vapor. Here now, gone the next. And right now is the day, the Bible says now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. It may be your last opportunity. And for those of us who know Jesus this morning, as Jesus shared these witnesses, these testimonies, we must look at our lives and do some inventory. Are we like John the Baptist? Are we burning for him? Or are we lukewarm? Do we love him? Or are there other things that have crowded him out? Are we shining for him? Is the word of God the desire of our heart? Do we desire it like Job said, as my necessary food? I'm telling you, these are clear indications in our lives, if we don't have them, that we need to get right. Something else is crowding out God. And anything in the place of God, anything that comes ahead of God is an idol. And idolatry is killing the fire in some of your hearts tonight, this morning. We've got to confess it. We've got to get right. Jesus calls to the stand John, the Father, the Word of God, and Moses, and they all testify of him this morning. If you need him today, today is the day to turn to him. If you know him today, today is a good day to surrender to him again, to put your life on the altar and say, God, whatever you want, I am going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to have my mind renewed so that I may do the acceptable will of God. That's what we need to pray.